tonight, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges. You come to judge. All right. I remembered my glasses tonight, so that's always helpful. What's that? Judges chapter 6. Before we actually, we'll go ahead and read this first, and then we'll go through some stuff. Judges chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they camped out on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came, and he sat down under the oak at Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon said, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away till I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. And putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and he offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, "The Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom." And to this day it stands in Ophrah of Abiezrites. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us tonight, Lord, because we live in a world that almost everyone is looking for some kind of peace. They're looking for it in the things of this world and in the profits they could make and in the things that they could do for fun, but they're never going to find it there, Lord. Because you and you alone are peace. You are Jehovah Shalom. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this first little section that I pulled out of a book because it's so apropos to what we're going to be talking about tonight. It says, God's people were in a miserable bind. They were living in the promised land without enjoying the promised blessings. You ever feel like that? The milk and the honey, the wheat and the barley, the peace and the prosperity. For 7 years, the Midianite raiders swarmed over their land like locusts, stealing everything in sight. Freed from slavery in Egypt, their idolatry had made them vulnerable to a new oppressor. Finally, the Israelites cried out for relief, and God supplied a deliverer in the shape of Gideon, who defeated an enormous army with a mere 300 men. Significantly, Gideon's story began with a divine encounter. The angel of the Lord greeted him, saying, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," as though to say that God's mere presence would be enough to transform this fearful man into a mighty warrior capable of winning the peace for an entire nation. Humbled by this encounter, Gideon built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is peace." What a statement. Israel had been bullied, fearful, and defeated. The land was ravaged. People were living in caves. Gideon himself, the mighty warrior, had been hiding in a wine press when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Yet the name of the altar was well considered. God was about to deliver his people and bring peace through a series of remarkable events. And he would use Gideon, the weakest man in the region, to bring about a peace that would last 40 years until Israel fell away from God. It's a great story, but what does it have to do with us? Well, for one thing, it reminds us that peace, the peace we long for comes only from God. We need this reminder because we're so easily fooled into thinking that personal security lies elsewhere, in a fat retirement account, a perfect relationship, a good education, a prestigious job. And if we aren't careful, the blessings we crave may turn into desires that destroy our peace instead of bringing it. Real peace comes only from the practicing the presence of God. If you've been feeling troubled and restless, harassed, or oppressed, take a look inside. What's stealing your peace? What's making you anxious and frustrated? Have you slipped away from God? Have you become too busy to practice His presence and seek His face? Have you made compromises that have slowly eroded your faith? If the answer to any of these questions is yes, cry out to God as the people of Israel did in Gideon's day. Ask Him to draw you more deeply into His presence, delivering you from the enemies of your soul intent on stealing your peace and robbing you of the good things that He intends. You see, the fact is that God, Jehovah Shalom, is peace. He doesn't just provide peace. He doesn't show you where peace is. He is peace. And so when you have God in your life, you have peace already. And so for Him to already be there, and for us not to rest in the peace of God, means we allow other things to become little lords in our life, little gods. And we get our focus on those things. God, who is our peace? To whom do we look for? Do we look to this world? Do we look to our own abilities? Do we look to our own resources, as this author said? Many times, that's what we do. Although we say we don't do that, and although we wish we didn't do that, we still do that. We allow the things of this world to cloud our vision. I read an article many years ago by a guy you probably have heard of. His name was Keith Green. And he used to be an amazing songwriter, but he also wrote this weekly tablet that he would send out. And one of the things he wrote about one particular time was how even when you're doing everything that you think is for God, you can fool yourself into believing that what you're doing for God is so important that you forget to have that relationship with Him. And we can do a lot of good things, but if we're not practicing the presence of God, if we're not living in His presence, if we're not allowing Him to abide in us, then we're missing it. And we can mark off all boxes and everything and say, we did all the good stuff. But there'll be a lot of people who say that in front of him one day. And he'll say, depart from me, I don't know you. God is our peace. There's not peace around the corner. There's not peace in anything that this world has to offer. He is our peace. Can there be any peace in this world? Yes. But it does not come from this world. In fact, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says it like this. You will keep in perfect peace those who what? Whose minds are steadfast or stayed on you because they trust in you. What does the word trust mean? You know, we have that passage that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. What does that word trust literally mean? It means you're a skydiver and you have a parachute on your back and you jump out of a plane because you trust that parachute is going to keep you from slamming into the ground. That's what trust is. It's like giving everything to something else. And see, in God's sight, He's saying, listen, you're not going to find peace in anything this world has to offer. And there have been people who've made billions of dollars and they die alone and sad and broken and miserable. You're not going to find it in this world. But you're going to find it in the One who made this world, who is Lord, and that is God Himself. He is our peace. Jeremiah 29:11-14, I love this passage. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, this is the same group that this was being spoken to many years later. Why? Because they had also turned their back on God, and they'd gotten it on the things of this world and started worshiping idols made by the hands of men. Why do we continue to keep looking at the things of this world, thinking that they're going to fill the void that's within us? God has already done that by His Holy Spirit. He's already here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit living in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, I always wondered what that last part of that meant. Against such things there is no law. You know why there's no law against those things? Because every single one of those are attributes of God's Holy Spirit. And there can't be anything wrong with that. There cannot be anything that this world would say, oh, well, wait a minute, we don't think we should have love or joy or peace or patience. Okay. Why? Because everybody knows, even though they may not claim God is their God, they know those things are true. They know those things are right and perfect and just. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. See, if you have the Lord in your life, you have peace. Now, what you choose to do with that is up to you, right? It's up to me. I have to choose whether or not I'm going to believe that he is not only peace in my life, but that He's always going to be there. He's never going to leave me. I can always look to Him. I don't have to look to the things of this world for the peace that I might be seeking, because it's not going to be there. It's Him. Now, the word shalom, interesting enough, in the Hebrew term, is not just the absence of conflict. That's what a lot of people think of peace is, the absence of conflict. But literally, it's a place of perfect union with Him. Perfect union with Him. Now, when Paul talks later on in the New Testament about the fact that we are going to be sanctified, that's the picture of living in perfect peace with God. In a perfect union with Him, where he is Lord and I am not. And when he is Lord and I am not, then I follow everything that he says and nothing that I think. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that change a lot of things if we just did that? In fact, Jesus told his disciples who had been pouring himself into for multiple years in that same section in John chapter 14 where he had just told them he's going to prepare a place for them, he's going to come and get them, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verse 27 it says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it like the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You know why he was telling them that? Because what he was saying is, even though I'm leaving, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have peace. The peace of God will live inside of you. The term "I give to you" carries the connotation of him breathing it into us. Hence the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, you recall, it was the breath of God that came. And it resided on the people as they were praying. The Holy Spirit alive in us is peace. Do you desire peace in your life? Do you desire His presence in your life? God is not only our peace, He's our promise. You see, to know God is to know peace. This comes from practicing, again, His presence, abiding in Him. You recall that passage. John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." God is simply trying to, again, paint a picture for us that as long as we stay in him, as long as we stay connected to him and allow him to flow through us and that living water to flow through us, as long as we abide in him and stay and not leave and not get up and go do our own things, his peace will pass all of our understanding. It will guard our hearts and minds, as Philippians says. To know God is to know peace. To abide in him is to allow his peace to rule in our lives. So it's not just a section of our life that we go to when we're upset or we're struggling. And so we go, "God, please give me some peace right now because I need it." No. You see, when I'm abiding in him, peace is already going to be there. It's already going to be there. So it really doesn't matter what happens around us. It's not knocking God off his throne. It's not making him go, "Oh dear, what are we going to do?" Because he never does that. He knows that all things are going to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." There's that word trust. It means everything I have, Lord, it's all thrust upon you. It's thrust upon you. I trust the Lord with all my heart. And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. So we have to choose to let the peace of Christ rule our lives. And that's difficult because we're so strong-natured in ourselves, aren't we? I am. I find myself all the time going, "What am I doing? I'm such a dummy. Quit it." You know? Why don't I just abide in him like I know I should? I need to let the peace of Christ rule in my life. See, this is all part of his lordship in our lives. When we have no peace, it means he's not Lord in our lives. Now, he's always going to be Lord. He's always going to be Jehovah Shalom. It's just, do we want to get in on it? Do we want to allow him to truly be Lord in our lives? Do I want to let him be Lord in my life? When I allow that to happen, when I step out of the way and allow him to get on the throne of my life, peace begins to wash over me. You see, this can only come from a daily, moment by moment, abiding in him. Jesus was speaking to his disciples one day, and he said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said it like this. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny himself, take up their cross daily and follow me. Does that mean they need to go get a cross and start carrying it around? Does it mean they need to wear one around their neck? No, I've seen rock and roll stars that don't even believe in God wearing crosses around their neck. That's not what it's talking about. The cross was a place of discipline and sacrifice and death. Jesus said, listen, if you want to be used, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and allow yourself to die to self so that I can be alive in you, so that I can give you everything that you need. And what do you need? You need me. When you have him, you have everything, right? It is saying, Lord, I want you and not me. A couple of the devotions that I read on a regular basis, one of them has this saying in it multiple times at the end of a prayer, and it's this, Lord, I want what you want today and not what I want. And it's okay to pray that, but it's totally something different to mean it. And I think so often that what we say and then what we really believe are really two things, two different things. God is saying, I want to be your peace because I am peace. He said to Gideon, mighty warrior. Gideon didn't see himself at all like a mighty warrior. You talking to me? You talking to me? I've never done anything worthwhile. God says, you will defeat the enemy. We could go through that whole story, amazing story of Gideon, with 300 men encamped around at night with their little clay pots and their little torches inside of them. And they holler out and blow their horns and they break the pots and the lights shine. And all of a sudden, all the Midianites get up, more than could be numbered, it says, and they start fighting because they can't see. And the scripture says, when the morning came, there was not one of them alive. And you can just imagine these guys standing there with this torch in their hand going, wow. Guess what I had to do? Just obey God. All I had to do was break a pot, blow a horn, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And God did the rest. I just had to be obedient in the little thing. And God did the big thing. And that's the way it is for our daily life. Our daily life is, I'll just be obedient in the little things, and he'll do the great and mighty things, because that's who he is. That's who he is. Father, I thank you that you are